A few weeks ago, I talked about a subject that has been prevalent in our church growth movement, and talking about relevance. And I talked about the believers and the relevance of the gospel. And so we looked at the scripture and we say the gospel is relevant, and it is already relevant for believers. We can make the gospel beautiful. We can say we can adorn the gospel by teaching it properly, systematically, clearly, and practically. So tonight I'd like to follow up on unbelievers. So unbelievers and the relevance of the gospel. So if the gospel for unbelievers, what do they think about? And I'd like to talk more about how the church growth movement use this and the idea of relevance. So let's all stand and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 18 through 29. So it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." And verse 29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence. So tonight we'll take a look at a simple idea. Really, I have one idea. But what does it mean? We have to ask first, what does it mean to be relevant? What is a relevant church? What is a worship that is relevant? And in this case, how do the unbelievers receive the gospel? So we'll pray and we'll begin. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. May you bless your word and may you bless your people. Use me. May the Holy Spirit speak through me, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The word relevant is used in many ways. Sometimes we say it's applicable. If it's not applicable, then it's not relevant. At least to me, it's not relevant. Or you can say, I don't understand it. It's something that it's not relevant to me. And some of the use, we see that in churches where it's desirable. Is it desirable for a group of people to come to church? Or what are the things that are what do unbelievers expect? You know, when I was unsaved, I visited a church, but what do I expect when I visit a church? Usually you're nice, a friend had invited you. But sometimes there are things that are appealing. And so is making the gospel of Christ desirable or applicable or acceptable? You can say to unbelievers, the proper way to worship. Is there a proper or biblical way to worship? I was stationed on the USS Cape Cod. This is in San Diego a long time ago. I think back in 91. I don't know if some of you were born during that time. I was on USS Cape Cod. It's a repair ship. We call it tender. And this is during the first Gulf War, 1991. I was the chief of the gas turbine repair shop, 31 Tango. I was there for about a year when I moved on to become a repair planner. So once I was in the planning department, well, included in these repairs are submarines. So at the time, they used to do just destroyers. This is a destroyer tender. But during those days, the admiral wanted to do something different or something more than just the destroyers. So we started repairing submarines. This is the first time that I was exposed to the system of repairing submarine equipment. That was my first introduction to what we call subsafe quality assurance. It is a process that requires minute details on what, where, how, who, when, about any repairs that you will do on a submarine. If the repair requires a bolt, sometimes you see a bolt and you go, you know what, this bolt is $200. What do you think? I can get it at Ace Hardware for $4, right? You probably heard some stories like a hammer that cost, you know, $500. Well, there's something in the background when you are repairing something. We look at the bolt and we see something ordinary. Well, in the context of subsafe, it is not an ordinary bolt. The material is tested. This is sometimes we call it mil-spec. There is military specification involved in the process. So the process involved the materials that is used for manufacturing, who manufactured the materials, and it goes through the testing processes. And from here, it will go to a supply system. So when I try to purchase a bolt, I will have to give all the specification, where, who manufactured this, and how they handled it. Where was it stored, and how did it get from point A to point B all the way to our store system? And so when you see the bolt, it goes through a lot, and so $200 is really not bad. When you look at where is this bolt going to, this is going to the submarine. By the way, SubSafe came about because of an incident in 1963. USS Thresher, not sure how many has heard of the submarine that lost everybody because something failed. They were doing testing, and it failed. And so from then on, they regroup and say, this is a new ship, this is a new submarine, what is the problem with that? And so the SubSafe program came about. In fact, the Shuttle Columbia incident had them look at the SubSafe process to be added to NASA because how the Navy has used this program very effectively. So I say that because when we look at worship, we see something that may be ordinary, but this is something that is used for a different purpose. That bolt is going to a place where everything is in detail. Okay, so if you have 10 bolts, which bolt is this? Number one, and what door number it is, and what compartment, etc. So in worship, we look at, is there a proper way? And I believe there is. Should worship be regulated? Or can we do whatever works? Well, you cannot just say whatever and however I want to get a bolt. I can get a bolt in the Home Depot and put on that submarine. It's not going to work. The same thing. Can we just do whatever works? Well, the gospel is already relevant. So the question, we cannot, or can we make the gospel any more relevant to the unsaved? Well, first of all, let's look at the text again. Let's look at verse 18. In verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." And in verse 21, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." So first of all, no, we cannot make the gospel any more relevant to the unsaved because first of all, unbelievers reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They already reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross, the foolishness of preaching, this is how they see it. Preaching a crucified Christ, unbelievers reject all that. Psalm 14, let's look at Psalm 14, verse 1. In Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, says, "The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." So what is common to the unsaved? They do not see the need for salvation. They already rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 10 to 11, where Paul is basically looking at that Psalm 14. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." So unbelievers reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see and hear the question, can we make worship or the gospel relevant? Well, there are some churches now. There is a movement now, and it's been here a while, where we look at what do you like? What are the things that will appeal to you so you can we can bring you here in church? Unless we understand the scripture is regulating worship, then we can fall into that trap. Whatever works. Unbelievers reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, look at verse 21 again. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." So they see themselves as wise. The text already said that. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? They don't see themselves as people that are in need of the gospel. Secondly, unbelievers reject the Lord Jesus Christ for different reasons. When they see themselves not needing salvation, not needing Christ, because they have wisdom, they can read, they can hear what we preach, and it's all foolishness unto them. In verse 22 says, "For the Jews require a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom." In verse 23 he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." So it is not saying that they are not wise. But when it comes to wisdom, there is wisdom that comes from God. Unless God gives us that wisdom, we reject the gospel for different reasons. They do. You ask them. They have reasons why they are okay. There are reasons why they don't need the gospel. There are reasons why they can see that a crucified Christ is nothing special. They have different perspectives than what we believe about, let's say, the cross. Let's say sin and death. Yeah, they know there's sin and death, but they don't see that affecting them, or at least eternity, if they believe in eternity. They don't see power and wisdom. They understand it in their worldview. So the world by wisdom knew not God. It's a stumbling block to have a Savior that was crucified. It's a stumbling block. It's not wisdom to have somebody to be a conqueror and yet was hanging on the cross. In Luke 16, 29 to 31 says, Lord, if someone rise from the dead and witness to them, they will repent. And so Abraham was there and basically said, even if the dead rise from their grave, they will not believe. See, it's a moral issue when we see that unbelievers reject. They already reject the Lord Jesus Christ for different reasons. They can tell us. First and foremost, Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Psalm 10, 4. God is not even in his mind. Sunday school, we look at creation. I mean, fantastic. But they have reasons. They can explain that away. Even though it may not make sense with the evidences, they have reasons, different reasons. How about money and possessions? Jesus said unto him, the rich man, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Pride. We look at pride, Proverbs 14, 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Some would even welcome Christ among many of their gods. So they don't mind Christ as long as their other gods are just, Christ just becomes part of that. We know that in Acts 17, verse 22 to 23, when Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are too superstitious. But as I passed by and I beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So when we see this relevance, different use of the word, but the idea has been used by the church growth movement, have been using that idea in their recipe to find out what attracts people, especially young people. And so in this case, they invented unbiblical people categories like seekers. So when they have people coming in, they are saying, these are seekers. So we'll have seeker services, or unchurched. Who are these people? Well, they say they are those who would be open to visit, okay, and attend church services, but were turned off by, and you can fill in the blanks. And so they have surveys, say, what are the things that appeal to you and things that do not? And so when they look at our church, they see this church differently. They see outdated songs. They'll see old hymns. So you can fill in the blanks. Long, negative sermons. Boring worship service. Divisiveness of denominationalism. Formalism. It's one thing I like. They want to come, you know, as they are. Hypocrisy. And so these chains are understanding them. How then can we bring them? And so this is where we are. Contemporary Christian music, short pep talks, worship team, non-denominational church names, casual worship, including attires and sadly language, common language, including the pastor. Come as you are. In this market-driven world, they were treated as customers or consumers with felt needs that the church must satisfy. Like a spoiled child that has been given everything, every time, how then, and this is my question, how then would you discipline? You now have this mega church. How would you discipline? And my question is, if you are a Christian, do you have to be forced to come to church? But this is something that we have to struggle, something that we have to deal with. So, relevance is a word that they use, but the idea is for them to bring in people. But is the gospel relevant? The answer is yes. It is already relevant. So, to the unbelievers, we cannot make it more relevant. Because first of all, they already rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, they rejected him for different reasons. And they rejected him for different reasons, number three, that makes sense to them. And that's the idea. It makes sense to them, whatever their reason. Look at verse 22. Let's go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22 says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's what they're looking for. It doesn't make sense to them when they see a Christ that is crucified. The Jews wanted a sign. The Greeks wanted wisdom. In Judges 21:25, it sounds like this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so forth and so on. In Proverbs, we hear this. You cannot argue or reason unbelievers to salvation. It makes sense to them. They look at what this world, the same world that we live in, they already know. They don't need salvation. They have reasons for that, and those reasons are reasonable to them. It makes sense to them. But the question is there a proper way to worship? And the answer is yes. God requires worship. And when God required worship and requires it, he requires it with a specific pattern in the place he chose. Again and again in Deuteronomy, he says, in the place I will put my name, in the place I will choose, and with the pattern that he gave Moses. The temple worship was regulated by God himself by revealing to Moses what he required from the design, from the materials, from the measurements, from the colors, from the equipment, from the utensils used for worship. But you see, unbelievers said, it's too formal, it's too boring. We want something different. We want something that we can celebrate, something that we can be part of. In the temple, you'll have cups, probably not like this, right? You have spoons. But what happened when God said, you will have these, and these are the ones that you will set apart. You will sanctify this because this is not going to be used for any other purposes but for worship in the temple. Well, the cup is still cup. The materials, did not change. The composition did not change. What changed? Why this suddenly becomes sacred? It's because of the purpose. A bolt is a bolt. $4 right there, Ace Hardware. But when you say, I will be using this in a submarine to repair, it will not even be close to being considered. You can say, well, we don't have bolts anymore. You know, it takes a month to get it. Well, I can get it today at the Ace Hardware. That doesn't work. It is the purpose. That composition never changed. But when that purpose changed, it will be used for worship. This cup is now sacred. This cup is sanctified. The spoons, the clothing, everything. So God regulates it. The purpose has changed. They are now used for worship according to God. Not according to you and I, you and me, but according to God. What sacredness of worship does, it does this. It brings the fear of the Lord. When you walk in, the weakness of our place here, it's the gym. I remember when I was young, I don't know if you folks have been to a cathedral. I mean, you go to a cathedral. When I was young, I'd like to speak louder. You know, I'd like to hear the echo. But I couldn't speak louder when, you know, I get, stand up. But there's an idea in the Catholic Church that really brings home. It's a wrong doctrine, but they believe there's a tabernacle. I don't know if you know that. If you're Catholic, if this is the altar where the priest will stand, right behind him on his right side is a box. It's a container. Not a container. It almost looks like a safe. So you open that, but that's where the host, okay, and the wine. See, their idea is that transubstantiation, right? That becomes the body of Christ. So in that church, they believe in the presence, the real presence of Christ. And so when you come in that, since I was young, that's the real presence. Your attitude changes as soon as you walk in there. And some of you are Catholics, right? When you pass that tabernacle, what do? You just don't walk past that. You genuflex. Does anyone know genuflex? Oh, we got some good Catholics here. So you bend on one knee before you pass. Every time you pass in front of that box, tabernacle. But it seems to us when we do worship, it seems like there's no real presence of Christ. Well, still a cup, still plastic. But when God said, you will bring this and you will separate it for a different use, different purpose, this becomes sacred. Formal worship now is turned to casual worship. Sacred now turned to profane. Sacred to common. Sanctity to profanity. No. When you see this, the Lord said unto Moses in Exodus 19:10-12, before God spoke to the people, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed yourselves to yourselves, that you go not up into the mount to touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. What God is saying, there is a preparation. There is a setting apart. There is a different purpose. When we come together as church, as a gathered church, our purpose has changed. We are no longer in a gymnasium. We are now worshiping the true and living God. We cannot make the gospel any more relevant to the unsaved because unbelievers reject Christ. They reject Christ for different reasons that make sense to them. Until, fourthly, Christ calls them to salvation. Unless Christ calls them to salvation, they will not believe. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." In verse 26, "For you see your calling." In verse 27, "But God hath chosen." And in verse 28, "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." How do we make it relevant? It is already relevant. It is the temptation that we have, that we can bring these people, thousands, to come. But that's not our purpose. God said there are things that we should be doing. And these things that we are doing, we're not doing for ourselves. We're doing for the glory of God. When we are setting apart some things, even this place, when we are using this place on the day that God appointed, on the days, on the things that God has given us in His Word, we are using it differently. It is now sacred. That's why there's formalism. Well, that's the term, right? There's a formal. It is not because that's what we do. It is because we know we are walking in where God is present. So, does Christ-likeness mean anything to you? Does it mean anything to us? Because that's also one of the things that we will be accused of, is hypocrisy. But think about this. Anytime you follow somebody that is perfect, you will fall. Especially young people, when they get pressured, especially when they know you're a Christian. But you know what? It's not perfectness. But it is something that God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So you are, if you are saved, you no longer represent you. You are now representing Christ. That's why he said, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. He knows he will falter. But that doesn't mean that we are just going to be who we are. No, if you're saved, you are now a representative of Christ. When we walk in, Sunday is still Sunday. It's still 24 hours. But when God separated that day for worship, that becomes sacred day. That becomes sanctified for our good. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you for your word.